This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, with the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. It is www.cbcg.org. So as I was saying, all of our children have been given the opportunity to make their own choices, to choose right or to choose wrong. So here in Deuteronomy 30, here is what God sets before everyone. This is set before everyone in the world, everyone in the church. Every human being is confronted with the choices that we find here. And so we always need to keep this in mind. Now let's begin here in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, let's send NASA up to get it. Okay? Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? See? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? See? For the word is very near unto you. In other words, God has made it, wherever his word is, it is near to you. And I suppose if we calculated the billions of Bibles that are in the world, it would be absolutely amazing how many people have access to the word of God. See? Now, in those countries where unfortunately they don't have it, then God holds them to a little different standard. Their standard is found in Romans, the second chapter, where that just in living and debating good and evil among themselves, that they do end up keeping some of the laws of God, which in that case then, as Paul said, is a law unto itself. But nevertheless, for those of us, we have the word of God. It's right there. It's right near. It's very near unto you in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, the language that you understand, that you may do it. Now see, I've set before you this day life and good. That's what God gives to every human being. And death and evil. And I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live. And that you may multiply, and that the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. See, but in order for these blessings to come, then God gives us the choice. Now here, with the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, God does certain things not because the children of Israel necessarily follow this, but because of his promise to Abraham. And so because of that, this causes a lot of different nations of the world to look at America especially, and this is really part of the heart and core of the difference between Islam and the Western world, to put it that way. They look and see that these people are so corrupt, which they are, given over to various licentious things, which they are. And here we are living in this desert, being very frugal. They're thankful they have the oil. And we try and lead a decent life. And yet they get all the blessings. See? That's the heart and core of the problem of it, you see. And so because God has given these blessings to us, he holds us accountable. And because God defers bringing his punishment or his penalty upon people in hopes that they will repent, and even repent enough, what we could say the letter of the law, that they would return to doing at least the commandments of God that they know, some people really then take it for granted that God endorses evil. He's not endorsing evil. He's giving an opportunity and space for repentance. Now, many times they would repent in such a way, as it says there in one of the Psalms, that, here, let's hold your place here in Deuteronomy, and we'll go to, I think it is Psalm, what is it, 105? Let me go there. I'll find out. Psalm 105, we'll try and not make too much noise for them, if they promise not to make too much noise for us. Okay? At least we have the music down to a dull roar, which is fine. Is it Psalm 105? It's Psalm 78. Let's go there. You see, God is interested in mercy and kindness. Now, we need to understand that. Yes, here we go, Psalm 78. That's it. And all that they did in the wilderness, and all that God provided for them. You know, they wouldn't have had such a terrible time in the wilderness if they would have said, God, we know that you're a God of love and graciousness and mercy and kindness, and we're out here in this wilderness, and it's mighty hot. And we know you brought us out with a strong hand. We know that you perform many great miracles for us. And now, God, we would really love to have just a little bit of meat. Now, we like this manna, but it's kind of, and it's a wonderful diet, and it really feeds us. But it would be nice if we could have just a little bit of meat to eat in the desert. No, they didn't do that. They spoke against God. They sinned, verse 17. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And you read that account in the book of Numbers. And they again wanted meat. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you quail. You're not going to eat it one day or 2 days or 10 days, but for a whole month. And because of their lust, then he smote them while it was still in their teeth. See? So sometimes God will give you what you want, but not necessarily as a blessing. See, because God bases everything on our hearts and our minds and our attitude. So they said, verse 19, yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Listen, God can do anything. Behold, he smote the rock and waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Nevertheless, the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God. See, they looked to the physical thing, but they didn't believe God or believe in him. See, the greatest thing you can do is believe God. Then God can work with you, see. Not just look and see, well, people who keep God's commandments give blessings, therefore I'm going to keep the commandments. You may end up with some trials because, you see, that's not the whole purpose. Keeping the commandments is required of everyone. Just to do it to get blessings is not going to necessarily result in blessings if that's your attitude. See, God deals with each of us in a different way. Believing God is the most important thing. though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and to give them the corn of heaven, men did eat angels' food. Wonder what an angel meal is like. Have you ever wondered, what is it going to be like at the wedding feast? We're going to eat. Now, what kind of food does God have for spirit beings? I'm sure it won't be just manna. Okay, but nevertheless, they did. Verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. By the power he brought in the south wind, he rained flesh upon them as dust, feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea, and he let them fall in the midst of the camp and round about their habitation, so they did eat, they were filled. He also gave them their desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they still sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. And I think in this age, it's going to be really something to really believe God in spite of all of the circumstances around us. Now, we're not in a literal physical desert, but we certainly are in a spiritual desert, wouldn't you say? Yes, indeed. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. So when trouble comes, people come back to God. And they returned and inquired early after God. Well, that's what happened with 9/11. Oh, we forgot God. Then they went back and remembered him, but not the right way. And oh, we have to go to church. Now let's have ecumenical services and bring in a motif to show us how peaceful that the Muslims are, huh? See? Quite a thing. And I think when you understand about the Word of God and how important it is, like I covered some of that last night, then you realize how merciful God is that he deals with people this way. So then they inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Oh, yes, Lord, we'll shape up. Oh, yes, Lord, you know, we won't do that anymore. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited to one, the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from their enemies. And then it goes on showing continuously that way. So you see, when God sets before us life and death, let's come back to Deuteronomy 30. He does so in such a way that he wants us to love him. Now, isn't it really a paradox of God? If I could put it that way. God is love. God is full of love. And yet, he is the least loved by his creation. You ever thought of it that way? Okay. So that puts us with a great deal of responsibility upon us. Now let's come back here to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17. Okay. But if your heart shall turn away so that you will not hear, no longer listen to God, the Word of God, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go to pass over the Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. And of course, heaven and earth are still here, right? And the words of Jesus Christ are based on heaven and earth, aren't they? Yes, yeah, so that's a perpetual witness that God means what he says and says what he means here. So here's what he has put before all people. We, much more so, because now we, when we are baptized then and receive the Spirit of God, now we are in a covenant relationship with God. And that covenant relationship is unto death. See? Now he says, I call heaven and earth this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Sounds a little bit like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, huh? Yes, it does. That you may love the Lord your God. That's why it's so important. That's why the primary commandment is to love God. That's why. God wants you to love him. And God wants to love you. And God wants to give you of his love, give you of his spirit, give you of eternal life, and to bless you with those things which will help you accomplish that, you see. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Now ours is the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of that, you see. So this is quite a thing that God sets before us in these particular cases. Now, let's come to Luke 15. Luke 15, because there is something that has to happen to everyone that God deals with. And God is patient and kind and loving and understanding. And let's ask a question. How long has God dealt with someone before they respond to the call? Okay. Luke 15. Now I hope that we will have many, many more of the children who grew up in a church and become adults, that then God will continue to work with them. I don't think God has forgotten them. I don't think God has forsaken them, but they are not in a covenant relationship with him, you see. When you're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you're in a covenant relationship with them, with God. But before that time, they have life and death set before them, and they have to choose. God wants them to choose life, but he wants them to know why they are doing this. He wants them to understand. He does not want them to do it just because father and mother say so, but he wants them to do so because they answer the call of God individually. Now here we have the parable of the prodigal son. So let's read it so we can respond in several different ways here. We'll see. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give the portion of the goods that falls me. And he divided them his living. So apparently he was of age. When your children come of age, now then they have to stand or fall before God on their own. And that's a difficult choice for parents to understand. And it's very difficult when you know that they go out and make mistakes. See? But you see, just as they have the right to choose the good, they also have the right to choose the bad. See, hopefully they will choose the good. Or if they choose the bad, like we have here in this case, then they will respond back to God. Now let's follow along with this parable here. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And you know, when we see our children make bad decisions financially, it's tough, isn't it? Really difficult. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now you see, God works out circumstances to bring people to understanding. That's why God does not constantly give blessings all of the time. With a blessing will also probably come a trial to see how you're going to receive the blessing. And I like the way William Tyndale says. He says, if God bids you over the sea, he's going to send you a little tempest to see whether you believe him or not. So when the famine began, he was in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him in the field to feed swines. Now, there is nothing more loathsome for a Jewish man to do than to feed swines. And by the way, the swines there that Jesus cast the demons into out of the man who had the legion of demons, and they went into the swine. Well, the swine were being grown for consumption by the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. So he accomplished two purposes. Got rid of the demons and caused a shortage of pig meat. Okay. Now, there's a proper use for hogs, you know that, don't you? Get rid of garbage. We would not have the problems we have with polluting the environment if we used pigs in the right way. Well, side comment. We'll go on. So there he's out there with the pigs, okay? And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. Now, it's just like, you know, going out here to the Midwest and they give them all this good corn. And no man gave to him. And here the swine, the lowest thing that could possibly come into the mind of a Jew as an occupation to do, now they were being fed better than he was. God has a way of letting circumstances come upon people, come upon us, we can apply this to us or anyone else, so that he can continue to work with them. And we'll see how he works with them in just a little bit. Now here is the, how should we say, the key verse, verse 17. When he came to himself. You see, that's when all of us repent, when we come to ourselves. And lots of times, God will just let us go on our own vain way, our own selfish way, or whatever, until we come to ourselves. And God is merciful and kind. He doesn't dump it on us all at once. That's why you will go along and you ask God to help you grow, help you overcome, help you to overcome human nature, and help you to, you know, all of this thing, and help me to see my vanity and my stupidity and my errors and all these things. And then all of a sudden, one day, God begins to answer that prayer, and bingo, you begin to see something. And maybe in prayer, you begin to see yourself for what you really are. And maybe you begin to see that all the time when you thought you were so high and mighty and hoity-toity, you were really kind of low and dirty, you see, as far as spiritual standing before God, because God is looking to the heart. So when he came to himself, that's the key thing. Now, obviously, when he began, he was not thinking right. It was stinking thinking, wasn't it? Give me my inheritance, give me my money, I am young, I'm strong, I'm tough, I'm good, I can go do it on my own, Dad, bye, see you later. So he gets out there and the wiles of the world get a hold of him and he spends all of his money. Now he has nothing. Doesn't have his family, doesn't have his father, there he is all alone in a foreign country. And I tell you, working in the middle of a hog field would be a stinky, stinky proposition. And all the uncleanness that goes with it, you see. So now he starts thinking correctly. And that's what repentance brings about. Correct thinking. Provided you take it to God and let God give you more understanding and continuously to help you think in a right way. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I'm perishing here with this hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's repentance. That is admitting sin, confessing to God and confessing to the one that was offended. So there he is preparing his speech. And am no more worthy to be called your son. Now make me as one of your hired servants. And so then he had this speech already in mind, and he arose and came to his father. Now here's his father. He saw him a great way off, and I wonder if he was kind of like Jacob after Joseph was sold off into slavery and he assumed, you know, the goodness of his own sons. Now there's a real case, isn't it? If you want a real case. Joseph was sold off by his own brothers, see, at what they basically thought was vanity. That he had this dream, you're all going to bow down and worship me. You young little whippersnapper, who do you think you are? See. But it was true. Now they were going to kill him. Judah intervened and said, no, we'll sell him. So we'll take this coat and we'll put goat's blood on it. We'll take it back to Dad and say, Dad, the lions got him. And there was Joseph for 17 years Jacob for 17 years thinking that Joseph was dead. Now that's quite something. Furthermore, Joseph got into Egypt and he got caught in a corrupt legal system, didn't he? Yes, and he got accused of adultery, which he didn't, and he was thrown into prison. So there he was in the dungeon for however long he was in the dungeon, and God still intervened and worked the circumstances out so they wouldn't be so bad for him there in the dungeon. God was still with him, but to humble him, to meek him, to make him fit for what God wanted. You see, and so in examples like this, it's always necessary to see the other side of the story, to see the finish of the story, you see. And it did turn out for good because it saved all the children of Israel, didn't it? And after Jacob died, the brother said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We better go to Joseph and humble ourselves. So they did. They came to Joseph and they said, we did it and we're sorry. See, now they repented. And Joseph didn't say, it's about time. No, he didn't. He said, I am not God. He said, I know you meant it to be for evil, but God meant it for good. Go in peace. So you see, we look at a life history like that and we see the lessons that God deals with us and God works with us. And God does not give up on us even though the circumstances get low and desperate and miserable. And all of you are parents. If things like this have happened to your children and they virtually rejected the things of God, pray for them. Ask God to intervene for them. God will in his time, in his way. See, because God is in the business of salvation. That's what's important to remember. So I imagine that this father was much the same way. He'd go out there at sundown, probably see in his own mind his son when he left. Didn't hear from him, no cell phones, you know. He didn't know what happened to him, didn't know where he was, but probably out there praying every night. Everything work out. And so one night he's out there, and his father saw him. And his father did not say, "Well, it's about time you woke up. Now, you only deserve to be one of my servants." You see, God doesn't do that to us either. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that's also how God views us when we repent and come back to him. So you need to understand that. And so the son started out. I got my speech all ready. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, get him out of all these swine clothes, and you know, give him a bath, clean him up, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill us, and let us eat and be merry. For my son that was dead is alive again, and was lost and is found." See, so God is the one who has to work out the circumstances. And there are many, many, many in the church who have attended that are in similar circumstances. And that's why it's imperative for us that when they do repent, that we have the right attitude toward them. Be thankful that they're repenting. Don't remind them of all the wrongs that they have done because they're repenting of them, and they know that, you see. And so they began to be merry. And his elder son was in the field. Now this is likened to the one who's always been faithful in church. Okay? "And he came and drew near the house and heard music and dancing," which was an unusual thing. "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry. He wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, 'Now listen, these many years I did serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and you never gave me even a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this your son were come, which devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fattest calf.'" Well, you see, that's a very good example of what we go through too. That there will be more people who will see the errors of their ways. There will be more children who have left God who will come back. God hasn't forgotten them. And if we have this attitude, then they will know for sure that they left for good reason. We have to have the attitude of compassion and forgiveness as the father had here. Now they know that they've got to get their lives squared around. They know that they've got to change and keep the commandments of God. But this is a momentous occurrence that takes place. See, this kind of repentance is deep and profound, and it moves people to do the things that they need to do to get right with God. And remember, what is the whole lesson for the Laodiceans? Be zealous and repent. See? So they all have to come to themselves. We have to constantly come to ourselves before God too. Now notice, let's finish the parable here. Verse 31. And he said to them, Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Wasn't it proper that we should make merry and be glad? For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And you see, part of the problem involved in this with the other brother was that he didn't understand his own nature. And he did not understand the problems of self-righteousness. Now, self-righteousness is so hard to see because you're doing right. You see? But because you do right, that hasn't necessarily changed your nature. Only the Holy Spirit can change the nature. Let's look at another parable here. Let's come to Mark 7 and verse 36. Mark 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city which is a sinner, that means a known harlot, when she knew that Jesus sat to eat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head and to kiss his feet and to anoint them with ointment. Now, I imagine that caused quite a little disturbance there in the Pharisee's house. Now, when the Pharisee, which invited him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, Jesus, you know, he could understand the thoughts. And so he gave them this parable. So Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. I mean, you could almost see it. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Oh, Simon thought, boy, that's an easy one. He answered and said, I suppose to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, You've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, he saw her. Hey? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head you have not anointed with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say to you, it's a lesson for him, you see. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There's a key lesson, brethren. You see, it's got to be the love of God. Everything we do has to be based on that. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And they that were sitting eating with him began to say within themselves, Now who is that forgives sin also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. So you see, we need to look at the way that God looks at those things, and we need to understand that. We're going to be dealing with a generation that is what? Been into all kinds of things, right? They're going to need a lot of understanding. They are going to need a lot of repenting on their part. And they are going to need also the example of love. Because a lot of times they did the things that they did because they weren't loved. See? So that's very important for us to understand. Now let's cover a couple of things and we'll get back to the love of God in just a little bit. Let's come to Revelation, the fifth chapter. And I want to ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit work with a person? And in particularly, how does the Holy Spirit work with someone before they're baptized? What is it that God does? Because you see, if we believe that God only has his eye on his church, then we are indeed most self-righteous. God is God of heaven and earth, and God is interested in all the people on earth. God has a special means whereby he seeks out those who are trying to find him. And he does answer those prayers. How does he do it? See? By what means does he do it? Well, we find it right here in Revelation 5 and verse 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, as it should read, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, what do those seven spirits do? What is their job? Because you see, let me give you an example of how God did something and the people who did it didn't even have a clue. The soldiers who crucified Jesus, actually nailing him to the cross, what did they have? They had his garment and his vesture, right? Did they know God? Nope. Had no thought about God. What was their job? Well, their job was the nasty job of crucifying Jews. You get rather callous, don't you? That kind of occupation. But nevertheless, they did what God wanted them to do. That is, they parted his garment and cast lot on his vesture to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 22. Now, did God work with them to accomplish that? Of course he did. Did they know it? I doubt it. I don't even think they had a clue. So, question, is God working with people that we don't even know about? And is he working with them in a way that he desires? The answer is yes. And I think that the seven spirits have an awful lot to do with it. Now, let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 15. And let's look at how this operates and how it works. 2 Chronicles 15. Because you see, I do not care who the individual is. There is not one individual on earth, even an atheist. You see, an atheist is only a good time Joe. When the going gets tough, he calls on God. See, and God is not like the joke. He doesn't answer them. God will deal with them. See. Now, here's the principle. Second Chronicles 15, let's begin right here in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you." And Jesus gave that promise, didn't he? He said, "Seek, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened." So we have the same principle here. If you seek him, he will be found of you. And God is interested in that. That's what God wants. He does not want to come down and destroy and kill people. That's why when he says, you know, "You that desire the day of the Lord, what is it to you?" See. Here, hold your place and let's go to Ezekiel, the 30th chapter. Now, Ezekiel, if anyone wants to be a prophet, you better read the book of Ezekiel.